Amen. Again, it's good to see everyone here this morning. We're so thankful for each one that's been able to show up. I want to say a special thank you to the people that showed up yesterday for our yard sale that we had. I think it went quite well. We had a good support from the community and really great support from the church here, and I appreciate all the hard work that you ladies especially put in for it. And I just want to thank each one of you for it. I've enjoyed the song service this morning very much. We felt the Spirit of the Lord in it. And I'm looking forward to the preaching of His Word. You know, if the Lord's here with us, it doesn't matter if there's anybody else here. I love to have all the company. I love to see each one of you here this morning. But brother, if it's just me, Brother Jerry, and the Lord, that's all it'd take. Matter of fact, it wouldn't take Brother Jerry. If it's just me and the Lord, it'd be all right.
That's right.
But I love Brother Jerry, and I want him to be here in fellowship with me. And we're really looking forward to it. Afterwards, we do not have lunch today, but we're going to take Brother Jerry and Sister Cindy out somewhere to eat. And we'd want to invite anybody that wants to go with us. We'd love the whole church just to go. We'll go take over some restaurant here in Tifton and do that. But before I ask Brother Jerry to come up, though, we want to go one more time to the Lord and ask His blessings upon this service. His blessings upon Brother Jerry and the message this morning. I want to ask His blessings upon our financial concerns that we've taken up. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God gives us our finances so that we're able to give back to Him and to His service. You know, what we've given this morning, the offering that we've taken up, was not our money to start with. It wasn't our finances to start with, it was God's. All we've done is been able to give back a portion of what He's given to us. And we want to ask Him to bless that in a very special and powerful way. So if you'll bow your heads with me, we'll try to pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we serve a living God. Father, we serve a powerful God. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we serve the Creator God of the universe. The Lord who has made everything. And without Him, that there is nothing made that has been made. Father, we serve the God who holds the universe together by the power of His Word. We serve a God of infinite power, but also a God of infinite mercy and infinite love. Father, how thankful we are for that great mercy and love that You have shown us, for we know that without it, Father, we truly would be devastated. But Father, we would be mindful to remember that You're also a God of judgment. Father, we come to You this morning bowing down before You, admitting, Lord, that we are sinners. Confessing, Father, that without You we are nothing. But with You, Heavenly Father, we are everything. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who upon the cross of Calvary took our sins upon His shoulders. And Lord, through His shed blood, gave us His righteousness. Father, it's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we can come boldly before Your throne this morning. Boldly before Your throne, dear Lord, worshiping You, praising You, and asking Your blessings upon this service. Father, we come to You this morning asking that You would fill this house with Your presence. Fill Your house with Your Spirit. Father, that we would know Your presence here in a very real and a very powerful way. Be with Brother Jerry as he comes before us, dear Lord. We pray that You would bless him and bless Your Word through him. Bless each one that hears the Word this morning to be able to take it in and to understand and to put it into action into our lives. Father, we want Your Word in our lives, not just in a sense of knowledge, Father, but in a sense of action. Dear Lord, we want to be able to go through our lives and those that see us, that talk to us, that work with us, Father, that interact with us on a daily basis, that they would not so much see us as they would see You reflected in us and in everything that we do and that we say. Father, we pray that You would come and be with this church and this congregation in such a way. Father, we ask that You would bless those that are not with us this morning, whatever it is that's kept them out of Your house today, whether it's illness, or whether it's slothfulness, whether it's travel, whatever it might be, dear Lord, that you would be with them in a very mighty and a very powerful way, that you would make it the greatest desire of their heart, dear Lord, that they would want to be in the service and the worship of you, dear Lord, every time the doors of the church are open. And Father, we thank you that you have given us this church, this place of rest from the world, that we might come and to get away from the cares and the toils of this world. Father, your word tells us that in this world there shall be tribulation. But dear Lord, you tell us to be of good cheer because you have overcome this world. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would bless us to know that overcoming power, to know your overcoming spirit. Father, that we might have peace and strength through that peace. Heavenly Father, we just ask now that you would bless your word as it's preached before us. And allow us to be a shining light in this community for your name. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings, our failures. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us a greater love one to another. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we ask. Amen.
First, I want to check to make sure no doors are down here, because the last time I had one of these, the pulpit had some little doors that opened, and the little string came out. And while I was preaching, you know, I move around, so I backed up and it went boom. So I don't want to do that. All right, it's good to see everyone here. Those of you that would like to, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah is a great book. As a matter of fact, of all the scripture, probably Isaiah is quoted more than any other scripture in the New Testament. It is the book that tells us about the Messiah and the Shepherd of Israel, the Savior who would come to die and save us from our sins. But before he gets into that, I want you to look, because God spends about 30-something chapters laying forth his grievance. Okay. Yeah, don't need that, do you? Okay. Puts forth his grievance against a rebellious people. And I want to look at verse 21. We'll start there. There's a question that is asked by God to his people. How is the faithful city becoming harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. That's a sad statement when you read about it. It's the condition. What has happened to Israel? What has happened to his people? What has happened to the people who profess that they knew the Lord? And I think this is something that each of us needs to ask and examine and apply for our day and time. What's happening with Christians? What's happening today? Why is it Christianity having a greater effect in the society that we live in? What is happening in our own church, in our own self? And we need to recognize, first of all, who asked the question. And that this God holds us accountable. A lot of people don't want to think about God holding us accountable for what we think, for what we say, and for what we do. But God does. A lot of people's idea of God is that there's this impersonal God that created us, and he sits in heaven, and he looks at us, and he sees our foolishness, and he just is unmoved about it at all. And he has no opinion, and, oh, poor little people. Talk to many people. When you begin to ask them about why they make the choices they do, and why is their expectation of getting to heaven, and because it's obvious in their lives that they hope everything's going to work out all right, that somehow God is going to overlook sin and not call them to accountability for it. But I want to remind you that God is a God who holds us accountable, both the elect and the unelect. And not only that, he holds you and I as the church of Jesus Christ accountable. He calls upon us to be the pillar and ground of truth. He calls upon us to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You can read in the book of the Revelation, and you can read in the first three chapters where John the Apostle wrote God's message or Christ's message to his churches, and you will find that it speaks about him walking in the midst. Now let's think about it. If God is walking in our midst, what is he seeing? If Jesus is coming into the midst of the church, and we want him to do that, we want him to come and be a welcome guest, what is he observing about you? Is he looking at you? Because I want to tell you, you're not going to deceive him. You can deceive me. You can deceive others. And most of the time, when we deceive, we're deceiving ourselves because we want to think that we're better spiritually than we are. That somehow or another, that everything about us and with God is okay. But brethren, let me tell you, if you're not being faithful to him, you're not okay with God. If you're not viewing life and life's issue by thus saith the word of God, and you're trying to follow that and base your life on that, I'm going to tell you, you're not okay. Because he is going to look. Well, what about, well, he forgives us. God forgives us, but brethren, he didn't send his son into the world to give us freedom to live any way we wanted to. Now, I want to remind you of that. Christ didn't come to set us free to sin and free to transgress and free to act like the world. And when we as the church begin to do that, God's going to call us into question. He's always done that. From the very beginning, he's held man accountable. As a matter of fact, he held Adam and Eve accountable, didn't he? He gave them great responsibility. They enjoyed a unique and special relationship and fellowship with God that probably no one has done outside of Jesus Christ. Adam had God to come and speak to him and talk to him in the cool of the evening. He gave him responsibility and power and love and affection and care. But he called him to accountability. And we find it, brethren, when God not only says you could do everything and eat all the fruit of the garden, but he held him accountable because there's one you're not to eat of. And he gives them a warning. It says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Brethren, God hasn't removed the consequences of sin. And he holds us to accountable for sin. Was David held accountable for his sin of Bathsheba? Yes. Look at the results in David's life. And David was a friend of God and was loved of God. But brethren, God held him accountable for his grievous fault, for giving the opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. And I want to remind you, your role in the world is to give praise and glory and honor to God by faithfulness to his word and to his son, Jesus Christ. We're not to be like the world. Our ideas shouldn't be like the world. We live in a society that wants us to be tolerant of everything. And what they mean by tolerant is that we're to accept everything. I believe in being patient. I believe in long-suffering. I believe in allowing individual differences,
and all of that. But brethren, there's one thing the church of God cannot be tolerant of, and that is evil and sin and things that drive the heart away from a true knowing of God and through just an outward ritual of God. And so we have God coming to his people that he says, I love, his people that he brought up out of bondage of Egypt and displayed his marvelous power and work and favor to them. He was with them as he leads them up out of Egypt into the wilderness. He provides water and food and protects them. And even when they finally came into the land of Canaan, he went before them and graciously drove out the enemy and gave them power. But that was only as long as they followed him. And when they did not do that, for instance, when Moses was up in the Mount Sinai receiving the law and the instructions for the word, the people rose up to play. All of a sudden, these people forgot about the God who had led them to the wilderness and provided for them. All of a sudden, they ignored, as it were, the fact that God had delivered them from bondage and slavery and destroyed Egypt for their sake. And all of a sudden they rose up to play and they began to commit evil and wickedness before God. And they got so far into that so easily that all of a sudden they began to take their gold and melt it and were willing to even make a golden calf and say, this is the God that led us out of Egypt. And let me tell you, God held them accountable and wreaked great destruction upon them for that. So we need to take our relationship with God. Of all the relationships you can have, the most important relationship experience you can have is, what kind of relationship do you have with God? Do I have with God? What is that relationship? Do I really know him? Am I really faithful to him as I ought to be? Because God demands us to love him with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. We are to serve him of the things. When Jesus spoke to people, the greatest commandments are this: loving God and loving one another. And let me tell you, you cannot properly love other people if you first don't love God. Because you won't love other people like you ought to. And I want to say this about love. Love does not tolerate evil in the person you love. Let me ask you. How many of you would tolerate having cancer and do nothing about it? And say, oh boy, I got cancer. This is great. You know, I won't change my lifestyle. I won't go to the doctor. I'll just go on living like I want to and do all the self-destructive things there. Or do you find remedies? You do everything you can to fight against it. I'm going to ask you, if you had a child with cancer, would you say, well, I just love you and I'm going to tolerate the evil cancer that's killing my child? Just go on and die, honey. It's all right. That's stupid, isn't it? Yeah. Do you know there's something? There wouldn't be cancer if there wasn't something more serious and more evil that affects you than the cancer. And that's called sin. And brethren, I tell you what, we need to understand. We need not to be cruel, but brethren, we need to realize that the main problem that we have as individuals, our children have, our spouses have, is sin. And we need to do all we can to help root out sin. We can't do it by ourselves. But brethren, we need to recognize what's the problem. Sin. And so we have God coming to these people because he knows.
You know, he's not going to, you know, you can smile at me, look pretty, you can come to church, you can raise your voices and sing songs and look good and, you know, take Brother Jerry out to eat, which I love to eat, and all friendly, and I could go home, boy, what a great church, what a great thing. But brethren, God's not deceived. And I'm not trying to say you're this way, but he's not deceived about me. We all got to examine ourselves. Because I expect if we all took stock, we will have to have our head down because we're not as faithful as we ought to be. And so God comes to his people because he realized something is happening among my people that's turning them away from me. And so God calls them accountable. See, people don't want a God that's going to call them accountable. You know, they don't. They want a God that's going to be accepting. And the idea is of acceptance. Brethren, we are accepted in the beloved. But I want to ask you, did God tolerate your sin? The only way you're accepted is not because of yourself. It's because somebody else took on the burden and guilt and load of your sin and paid a cruel, horrible death that you might escape the wrath of God. And let me tell you, Christ didn't come just to give you forgiveness of sin. He came to deliver you from its crippling power that you might be able to have a true relationship with God and know him. And brethren, you can't know him if you're not basing your life on thus saith the word of God. So he comes and he says this. God asks this question. What's happening? You know, the New Testament tells us that we're to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. That doesn't mean that I'm going to come, Ashley, and I'm going to do the examining for you. My job is to examine me. Your job is to examine you. Am I in the faith? Does it matter to me if I'm in the faith? I want to ask you, does it matter to you if you're in the faith? Does it matter to you whether or not you have a proper and right relationship with God? That you are thinking as God thinks about things? It's important. Because we can easily slip. These people did. He's speaking here to the city of Jerusalem and speaking to the nation of Judah. The other nation had already, Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been taken away in captivity. And now we find the prophets are coming and they're speaking to the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was the place where the temple is, where God says, I'm going to put my presence there. I'm going to set my name there. I'm going to dwell among this people. And they're going to glorify me. This is Jerusalem, the city that's known for its beautiful situation. The joy of the whole earth would be its description. And so we find here, though, that something has happened. What has happened? Do you ever wonder what happens to you? What's happened to you? Older ones, have you ever grown up and you wonder, you try to teach your children to walk in the way of the Lord, and thankfully we have many children that walk in the way of the Lord. But I have to tell you, sadly, I know many faithful parents who raised up children to tend to the church. The children knew, they made a profession, but isn't it sad that many of the children walk away from the Lord? What happens? What happens? What changes in an individual's life? How easy it is. And there's not a single person, including myself, that can sit here and say that I will never get in that bad condition. That's a deception. We constantly have to fight. I don't know about you, but I have to fight Jerry Hunt every day. What I want, my will, my selfishness, my evil desire, has to be contended with. Whether it's sloth, it's not that we're doing anything that's out there that's bad. But brethren, the capacity is in us to do anything. I hope you know that. There's not a sin out there you can do. Even the worst, grossest sin you can think of. But you could do
if you walk away from the Lord.
And we have the example. That's what these people were doing. This faithful city who loved God. Remember the first commandment he gave them was not to make any idols. He commanded them to love him with all their heart. That's the basis. None of the others are any good if we haven't got the basics right. To love God with all our heart and not to make idols. We're to know God. What's happened? What happens? Can I forget him? Can I say I know him and really don't? Can I go through the motions of religious worship and act like I'm a good, faithful Christian when all along my heart is in rebellion to the truth of his word? Truth is important. In many of the schools of higher learning in our nation and in many nations, people will tell you that there are no absolutes. But brethren, I want to tell you, first of all, someone that says, puts on the board or writes to you and says there are no absolutes truth, that's a contradiction because that's an absolute statement in itself, isn't it? If somebody tells you that there is no absolute truth, that's an absolute statement that has no truth in it. There are absolutes. Truth is an absolute thing. God has established what is right and what is good. He's done it. He has the right to do it. He created man and all that is. He created it by his own power, according to his own will, for his own purpose, and ultimately for his glory. I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want to get this in verse 4. Moses has come to the end of his life and end of his purpose, and he's given his last words and instructions. And he speaks here. But I just want you to look at the description of God. What is your description of God? Who is God to you? Do you know him? A lot of people will tell you they know God. No, but they don't really know him. They know about God. They know there is a God. But do they know who he is? Now listen to what it says here. He is the rock. His work is what? Perfect. And for all his ways are what? Judgment. A God of what? Truth. And without iniquity. Just and right is he. Flip with me over to the 9th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And I want to get this verse. Jeremiah chapter 9. Just and right is he. Look at this. Starting with verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And there's a lot of reasons for that. First of all, none of that is permanent for a man, isn't he? I don't care how wise a man is, he's not infinitely wise. He doesn't know everything. And even that, there is wisdom that is lost. There's wisdom that man at one time in his wisdom thought the world was flat. But brethren, we know better, don't we? And if those people who thought the world was flat looked at the scripture, they would find the scripture that teaches that God sits on the circumference of the earth. But in their wisdom, for years, people believed the earth was flat and that they'd fall off if they sell, and they found that wasn't true. So man's wisdom changes, doesn't it? Through his learning, because he's ever learning. You know, we're not like God, who knows everything. He's not learning. He's not being taught. He knows it all. His wisdom is eternal because he's eternal. It's everlasting. We can trust it. Man's ideas change constantly, do they not? They do. The more that they're discovering, their ideas even about evolution have already changed because they're discovering more. Man in his wisdom is constantly growing. It's constantly changing. That's why you can't rely on man's wisdom and you can't rely on yours. Because what I believe some as a child, God's expanded my understanding, and I've been preaching the gospel now for over 19, and that was a long time ago. So I've been preaching the gospel a long time, but I'm still learning because I don't know anything. That's why we can't glory in what we do. And the understanding that I've been given isn't because I'm that smart, but it's because God has been gracious. God enlightens the eyes. He's the one that opens the Word. There are times I can read familiar passages, get nothing out, and then I'll go back and I'll look at it and it says, well, why didn't I get that before? Have you ever heard preaching that you wondered and you preach, well, I never saw that in the Bible. I didn't catch that when I read that before. Yeah. So we can't glory in that. We can't glory in our might. Where's the might of the great empires? Where's the might of the Assyrians? Where's the might of the Babylonians? Where's the might of Hitler's and Napoleon's? They've all been crushed. You can't trust in the power of the United States. Let me tell you, this nation is already under the judgment of God. It has changed since I was a young man. It's changed since my parents were young. It's changed since my grandmother was young. And it's changed, and it's a far cry than what my great, 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 great grandfathers knew. God is judging this nation. We see it in the coldness of people's hearts. We see it in the lack of true, genuine knowledge that people have. When people are more concerned with the programs that entertain their children instead of the meat that has been coming from the pulpit, something's wrong. And messages that do not stir the heart and call the people to repent of sins, brethren, that is a fallacy. And it's caused why we're so weak today. Man wants to feel good about themselves. Because what's happened is, man wants to be the center instead of God being the center. And I want to ask you, are you God-centered or self-centered? Because it makes a big difference. It's about how my life can be easier, what people think about me. I want people not to think I'm a bigot, you know? But let me tell you, let the world call you what they want. They called Jesus a wine bibber. They called him Lucifer, Beelzebub. They called him, because he associated with people he set free from sin, they doubted his integrity. But let me tell you, we need to stand because God, see, the God, if you know God, you know that this sovereign God is going to hold you accountable. See, that's the thing. Do you know a God that will hold you accountable? If you don't, then I want to tell you, you don't know the God of the Bible. Because God's going to hold you and me accountable. And he deserves it. If he's just and he's right, he should. So we can't trust in our glory. We can't trust in our might. We can't trust in our riches. But look at this. But let him that glories. What are you supposed to glory in? In this, that he understandeth and knows me. Do you know God? And that's kind of what the question, when we go back,
How did these people get in this condition? It's because they were forgetting their God. Somehow or another, they think God has become this tolerant being that he's going to accept any kind of thing that they do. As long as they keep the outward forms, it didn't matter if the heart was far from them. It didn't matter what sinful lives they were leading. It didn't matter that they had built up idol gods in the city of the faithful or were offering up their children unto idols. When you look at this first chapter, he speaks about them that, you know, you're full of blood. Your hands are full of blood in verse 18. He says, your hands are full of blood. And if you look at 53 and 5, you'll find that they were terrible things. Let's look at Isaiah 53. And keep your finger there in Jeremiah, because I'm not through with that. But I just... these people said they knew God. I think it's Isaiah 53. No, that's not the one I want. Because that's we'll get to it in a minute, hopefully. These people offered their children up to sacrifice. And then they went to the temple and offered up those sacrifices to God and said, somehow or another, God's going to tolerate my evil behavior. God says your heart has been turned away, and he calls it like being a harlot, unfaithfulness to him. See, God considered himself God, and he still does, considered himself married to his people. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Ephesians, Paul used that illustration when he's instructing husbands and wives, how husbands are to love their wives. We're to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. As a matter of fact, that whole analogy is he looks at his church as his bride. See? And so this unfaithfulness, this turning the heart away from true worship of God. You know, I know who you are. Yeah, you're my husband. But you know, I want to play around a little bit. I want to experiment. Children, don't fall for the lies of the world. You don't need to experiment with philosophies of the world. You don't need to wonder because somebody's got is a teacher or professor in college and tells you to be tolerant of things that God says is evil and that he hates. That doesn't mean you have to be tolerant of it. And let me tell you, you can be a loving person and still stand against evil. See, we forget that. God's a loving God, but he's also holy, he's just, and he hates iniquity. As a matter of fact, if you desire to be holy, which we're called to be holy, how can you love that which God hates? How can you love God and love that which he hates? Which hurts and wounds him. And doesn't bring him glory. Doesn't bring him honor. That, and I want to remind you, the consequences of sin is always death, destruction, and separation. There's nothing good about sin. And so we find that God says, listen, your hands are just full of blood, and yet you come here and you want me to accept your prayers, and he says, I'm not going to do it. How has this happened? I want to tell you, what happens is that these people, if you'll go back and look in this chapter 1, he goes and he tells them part of the problem is that, look at this, verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and his ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Look at that. The problem is their understanding of who God really is. Listen, if you're not dealing and believing in the true God of the Bible and believing God as he reveals himself, you're coming up with your own ideas of who God should be. That's idolatry. That's having your heart turned away. That's having you love that which is not truly God. And it affects your decision making. It affected them, didn't it? Because it caused them to rebel against God. Verse 4 says, look at this. All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backwards. And I want to tell you, that is what's happening in our country today. And it's not just happening among those who don't know the Lord. It's happening among those who make a public confession and say they know the Lord. But brethren, they don't know the biblical Lord. They want to come up with their own opinion who God is. They want a God they can tolerate instead of being a people that God will tolerate. So we good? Back over here to this passage in Jeremiah, and we find, what are we going to glory in? We're to glory in this, that He understands and knows me. What do you know about God? First of all, that this God is absolutely holy, isn't He? Isaiah 6, He's holy. As a matter of fact, He's so holy, we just saw He's a God without iniquity, isn't He? He has no sin about Him. I want to remind you what John said, because he dealt with this even in his day. And if the apostles were dealing with it in his day, how much more in our day do we see men still think that they could say they know God and yet defy Him by their behavior and their lack of sincere, heartfelt obedience to His rule in their life? It's deceitful. Sin deceives. And I just want you to say that, remind you about what it says about this God. Look at verse 5 of the first general epistle of John. This then is the message which we have heard of Him. Boy, I want you to look at that. Heard of who? Well, if you go back and look, John says, we've heard a message from Jesus Christ. And being called by Him to preach the gospel and give witness to Him, we're giving you the words of Christ. We're witnessing to that. Why? So that you can know the Lord. Look at this. This is the message which we have heard of Him and declaring to you that God is what? Light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Is that not in agreement with what we just read over there in Deuteronomy 32 and 4? In Him is no iniquity. Just and right is His. There's no evil in Him. It's hard for us who are sinful and live with it every day to comprehend a being who is absolutely holy. And He's so holy, brethren, that He cannot tolerate and have fellowship with evil. He can't. It is totally against His very nature. That is why when Isaiah, who was a holy man, came in contact with the absolutely holy God, he fell down on his face and said, woe is me. And he made confession that he lived in a nation of men with unclean lips, and that he himself was a man of unclean lips. Let me tell you, if we really understand the holiness of God, we wouldn't be so boastful of ourselves. We wouldn't be trying to deceive ourselves. We'd come clean with God because we're not deceiving Him. He knows that every one of us that are in here are a basket case. Thing is, do you realize it? Because if you don't realize it, you won't seek the remedy for it. You'll try your own remedy. You'll try to make God that you want, and instead of surrendering from the heart to the God that is. He's holy. Look at this. Verse 6 of this 1 John. All right? There's no evil in God. There's no darkness in Him. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, do
Do you say you have fellowship with God and know this God? Do you? There's a lot of people that say they can have fellowship with God. I meet with them all day. Well, I don't meet with them all day. Come in contact with them frequently. I'm not so bad. You know, I'm a good person within. Well, that's a lie and deception, because God's word says there's none good. No, not one. I'm not as bad as other people, and I'm certainly not bad as I could be. What is that when you think about a holy God? And we're to have fellowship with Him, and we can, but I want you to look at this. Let's be honest. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and we're walking in darkness, you know what walking in darkness is? It means that you begin to accept things that God says is evil and wrong. And you begin to agree with it. And not only see, there's a step there to where not only you begin to accept things that God says is evil, but soon in your acceptance of that, it becomes your life choices. Here's God says, if you want to have fellowship with me, you can't walk in darkness. You can't choose your own path. You can't accept things that I say is evil. That means Christians don't need to be abortionists. They need to repent if they are. Thankfully, there is repentance. But you can't have fellowship with God and believe in abortion. You cannot have fellowship with God and that you have no moral stand against homosexuality and same-sex marriages. Brethren, the Bible is clear about that. Even if you have people you love, and I'm not saying that you're to treat them mean. I'm saying you don't pray for them. I'm not saying that you can't be with them. My goodness, we'd have to go out of the world just about to get away from it in our day and time. But it does mean that, brethren, you don't accept it as right behavior for people who believe in God. And if you truly believe in God and believe in His redemptive power, you will call such people that you love to repent, because you understand it's just like cancer. It will kill the loved one. But see, the world tells you to tolerate it and accept it. And let them live with their cancer of sin. And I want to remind you, it is for such things that God is going to come and judge the world. That ought to be serious to you. God's going to hold the world accountable for their adulteries, for their murder of children, for their forgetfulness of the widows and the poor. He's going to call the world accountable for their tolerations of abominations that He despises. And brethren, if we love people, every parent knows this. Let me tell you, a parent that will not discipline his child, the scripture is very plain. You don't love that child. No, you don't. If you never stand up to them and you just let them learn, you're going to have a little monster. And I've met a lot of people that have little monsters. They won't spank them. They'll go into the store. The little kids will pull everything off. I want this. And if they don't get it, man, they'll pitch a hissy fit, scream, yell. And the parent just goes on like they're oblivious. Well, if it had been mine. See, we tolerate things that are destructive. Here's how we get so skewed, because we confuse what is love. Love finds the remedy. Love becomes strong. A parent, you hear the philosophies of the world, you know, about strong love. Don't feed your child's iniquity. Be strong. If a child isn't willing to live by the rules of the house, let the child go. Let him be his own thing. Let him find his self-destructive end. Sometimes, brethren, that is the best thing for God to deal with, is for a child to get up there and find that he needs help. It's tough. But I tell you what, God chastens every child that he loves. And brethren, he does it because this God desires. And that's what's amazing to me. God desires us to fellowship him. But brethren, it's going to be based on his rules, his regulations, and coming through to him through the way that he's provided through the cross in Jesus Christ and no other way. You're not going to get to God any other way. Brethren, it's going to be that you're going to come to God through the merits of Jesus Christ and not yours. But you need to understand, if you're going to have fellowship with God, we cannot say that we're going to practice that which is evil and walk contrary to him. And you know what? That's why the church has to do discipline, because we always know that there's those that will rise up that refuse to walk the way of the Lord. And sadly, we as the church have to deal with them. People think, oh, how bad. But brethren, listen, the honor of Christ and his kingdom is more important than us saying, oh, look at us, we're so good, we can tolerate evil. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I just want to remind you, and it's tough, I've been there. I've had to stand against sisters, uncles, aunts, cousins, daddies, mamas. And it's not easy. It is not easy. But brethren, let me tell you. I want to ask you. Does the Lord have to come and ask you? You know, I'm walking among you. And I see the good things. You know, he's going to mark the good things. But brethren, isn't it interesting how many times in the book of Revelation he says, church, but I have somewhat against thee. That's kind of what he's saying over here in Isaiah. So if we want to say we have fellowship with God, and then God knows that, hey, I don't accept what you say about abortion. I don't accept what you say about homosexuality. I think it's okay for men and women just to shack up outside of marriage. That's all right. They need to learn. Brethren, that's not what God's Word says. That's not what God's Word says. We need to take it serious. Because God will come. Hold us accountable. Oh, but I hope Jesus. Oh, let me tell you. Let's look at the remedy here. But if we, first of all, if we're lying and do not the truth, that's very plain. You know, that's what sin says. How much of sin God holds of you that you are self-deceived? And I want to tell you, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. You lie. And God knows it. Because he's holy. He's righteous. He's just. And if we're going to know him, Jeremiah told us that not only that we are to know him, but this is what we're supposed to understand about God. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness. There's not a period there. But he loves kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. What is delight? He delights in loving kindness. But brethren, he's not going to separate loving kindness from his judgment and his righteousness. So I want to remind you of that. True love rejoices in that which is right, and it grieves over that which is evil. It rejoices not in iniquity. So if we say that we're walking in fellowship and we're walking in darkness,
Let's be honest. We lie and we do not the truth. Here's God's word. Don't. Satan will try to have us harden our hearts against the truth of God's word. I don't want to accept that. It means I'm going to have to change my life patterns. It means I'm going to have to change how I think. It means it's going to make things difficult for me in relationships. If I do exactly what God's word says, it's going to be tough. I don't want to do that. I want to be accepted. I want to be loved. I don't want people to think I'm this or that. Well, brethren, let me tell you, you better have more concern is what does God think of you than anybody else, including what you think about yourself. Because you're not going to deceive Him. That's why John was very plain. You know, I've always loved John because he's very plain speaking. Well, then it says this, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But I want you to get the connection there. Is He cleansing it while you're walking in darkness? No, He's not cleansing it while you're walking in darkness. You don't feel the power of cleansing while you're walking in darkness. You're not going to feel that because you still got to confess. You still got to repent because you're still in bondage to your sin. But if we're not doing that, we feel the power. Why do you see some Christians that feel so much the joy of Jesus Christ? Because you see they're constantly coming and trusting Him and confessing and trusting Him to cleanse them. And He does that. They're saying, I agree with you. You're true. You're right. And I am messed up. I'm a basket case, as I said. I don't always think the way I ought to. I get mad. I get intolerant. I get, you know, out of the way with the Lord. And brethren, when we become right with that and agree with that and we turn away, what does God do? He begins to cleanse, because the next verse says, if we say that we have no sin, if we say, God, you're wrong, what are you doing? Question us. Parent, have you ever had a child that you questioned a child what they were doing and they got mad at you? Why are you asking me that for? Don't you trust me? While all along they're doing untrustworthy behavior. That's what I find out with a lot of kids. It was with me. I'd love to make my parents feel guilty. Why? Because it took guilt off of me. We're good at refocusing things, aren't we? So I'd come to my parents when they were going to question me, and why are you asking such a thing of me? Don't you trust me? Do you really believe I'm that bad? I try to make them feel bad when I'm the one that's guilty. And we try to do that with God. Why is my life so difficult? Well, maybe it's because of some of the rotten choices you've made. The wrong decisions you've made. The not following Christ the way you ought to that you made. The forsaking the assembling of yourselves together with the saints of God to where you're not on a regular diet of hearing the Word of God. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And again, here's that powerful statement. The truth is not in us. We can be deceived all we want to and say all we want, I'm fine. But the truth is, brethren, we're just a bunch of messed up sinners, aren't we? And the thing is, if I'm going to have fellowship with God, not only do I acknowledge that I'm a messed up sinner, but I recognize something's got to be done. I can't keep that way. I can't stay that way. If I'm going to fellowship with Him, then I'm going to have to not only confess it, but I'm going to have to turn away from it. It's hard. But we're not without aid. And that's why this promise is here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, now listen to this. If we confess, and that's not just a mere mental consent, that's a heartfelt coming into agreement with God and saying, I have been wrong and rebellious in my heart and thoughts. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And there's not a period there. Because, see, you've got to want more than forgiveness. You want cleansing. You want to have a clean heart to where your heart feels for God. That's what David says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and what? Renew a right spirit within me. Not only do we need our hearts clean so that our hearts will feel for God the way that we ought to and long for God, and we don't want to displease Him. I have one of my little grandsons. Listen, he wants to please me. And the reason he does that, because he loves me. I'm not paying him money. I don't have to beg for hugs and kisses. He gives it willingly. When I speak to him about things, I see that he tries to do it. Because simply he loves me. I want to ask you, why was your heart? Do you have a heart that loves God, that you're willing to agree with Him and seek after Him, and that He doesn't have to come and ask you, how is it that you've become a harlot? And that you're loving something besides me? Because I'll tell you, we're not. But He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I have just one more, and I know it's after 12. Brother Jeff always asks for 5 minutes about 3 or 4 times. I just take them. I don't ask, I just take them. He's nicer about it than me. Look at this. 1 John, look how he ends this passage in chapter 5. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. I want to know Him that is true. But brethren, if I don't believe what He says about Himself is true, how can I truly know Him? You understand that? How can I truly know God if I'm not in agreement with what He says is His true? It's hard, isn't it? Do you know Him who is true? Do you believe what God says about Himself? Who He is, what He expects of us, that He is, that we may know that He is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now look at how He ends it. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That was the problem, see, that caused them, that's the harlotry, is that they had turned to idols. Well, I'm not bowing down to any idols of Buddha. Brethren, let me tell you, if you're not believing the God of this word, then you've made an idol God that you think you believe in. You've got some besides the true God. And so that's what we need to keep. We need to keep ourselves from the idols of our own making. To try to make God more palatable to us. Instead of living a life that is palatable to Him. I can't do that unless I come to Him through Christ and I bow down and I seek to know the God of the Word. May God bless you and I to do that.
Talk enough about God's judgment. Everybody wants to talk about His love and His mercy and His greatness, and those are wonderful things. But brother, we've got to remember that those go hand in hand with His holiness and His judgment. And I just love the way Brother Jerry's brought that to us this morning, and I just praise God for that. You know, and He tells us we have forgiveness of our sins.
Amen.
And we have cleansing of our sins. And what is it Philippians 4:13 says? I can do all things. But brother, I can't do it through myself. I can't do it by myself.
No.
I do it through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. We have forgiveness. We have cleansing. But we have it through Christ Jesus. And that's the only way that we have it. Let's praise God for what Jesus brought to us. Praise Him for His gift. Let's stand and sing. We'll stand and sing number 23. Remind everyone the door of the church is always open. If you believe in the God that Brother Jay has been preaching this morning, if you love the God that Brother Jay has been preaching about this morning, if you have felt that forgiveness but you have not acknowledged it to the world, this would be a good time to do so. 23.